Welcome to Australian Women Preach, a podcast that aims to raise women's voices in preaching the gospel. Our intention is to model the church we want to be, inclusive, diverse, and welcoming. Brought to you by WATAC, Women and the Australian Church, and The Grail in Australia. Carrie-Anne Moylan taught for many years in New South Wales state schools, including special education, and after gaining a Master of Religious Education, moved to the Catholic school system. She's a Laudato Si animator, a Third Order Carmelite, and is active in Indigenous reconciliation, social justice initiatives, and other parish activities in the Synod of Parramatta. Carrie-Anne has been married for 48 years and has 8 children and 12 grandchildren.
Growing up in Sydney as a late post-war boomer, I lived an idyllic life, one where family was supportive and paramount, friends were many and days sunny. Unknowingly, we were well-to-do, but in my childish innocence, I thought everyone was like us. I didn't compute that my friends didn't have 2 3-week holidays a year by the sea, or 2 cars in the family, or weren't offered tennis and music lessons. My private Catholic school was, I saw, just a girls' school, as I said, idyllic. My biggest disappointment was not being able to have a puppy or an Hawaiian-themed birthday party that I was promised. I guess I was disappointed when my brother received the bike from Santa and I received a bracelet. But my mum, an artist and designer, came from a line of talented dressmakers, tailors, and milliners. She created a new and elegant outfit for me to wear to each party. Being 6 feet tall at 12 meant that off-the-rack clothes were not an option. Of course, I had heartache. We all do. That's our human condition. I wasn't pretty, nor the brightest, didn't have lots of friends, but what I had was gold. I wasn't sporty in a sport-minded culture, and I had a very concerned mother, which meant that my wings were justly clipped. I was an oblivious child. My way of saying that I didn't get it about people. I didn't see their jealousy or hurt. Didn't understand their sense of deprivation or that it would alter their opinion of me. Didn't appreciate that others wanted what I had, weren't open to me about their realities of poverty, abuse, lack of opportunities, the need for love and discrimination. Growing up in the Catholic Church in the 60s and 70s, for me, was one of security, excitement, and acceptance. We changed from the Latin Mass to English. Churches were packed. The youth group was vibrant and the centre of my life. Children of Mary, weekly confession and daily Mass, singing at the funerals, making guards of honour. Later, there were youth retreats, home Masses, Lenten programs. All were part of this exciting new church. There were priests galore, including guitar-playing ones. I was unaware of the children in pain, struggling priests, hidden sexualities, whispers in the car park, children with unknown fathers. All I saw was the modern Jesus, love everybody, Godspell, and Jesus Christ superstar. Now, what does this have to do with today's reading? It's one I always struggled with. I can feel Jesus's desperation to get his message across. His time is running out. He is on his way to Jerusalem. The crowds had welcomed him with palms as he came through the Gate of Lambs. The priests, elders, and scribes are surrounding him, agitating against him, wanting his death. He has thrown the sellers out of the temple, challenged the moneylenders and makers. He is showing the priests for what some are, power-hungry, bribe-taking, rule-laden oppressors. When he was hungry, he made the barren fig tree wither. hoping for his followers to have great faith. The chief priests and elders are challenging Jesus, not accepting his authority, and wanting to play a game with him, which Jesus didn't have time for. His reply was the following three parables, where he blatantly called them out. The first, which we heard last week, was the tale of the two brothers, where he taught how those who do the will of God, despite their sinfulness, are being rewarded in heaven. This week, we hear the parable of the tenants, or the wicked tenants, as it is sometimes referred to. Reading this, I imagine myself as one of the audience, one of the Jewish people, listening to Jesus telling this story. I would have known about him, his miracles, his knowledge of the scripture. Maybe I followed him from Jerusalem after praising him with palms. I would feel that this story was familiar, a twist on what I've heard before. We heard it in our first reading today, Isaiah 5, the Song of the Vineyard. I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a winepress as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Jesus now has changed it. In his interpretation of the vineyard passage, the servants of the landowner are beaten, killed, and stoned. Even the son of the landowner was killed by the tenants in an attempt to get control of the property. The owner gave them a vineyard, fertile, cared for, with all that is necessary for a productive life, but for which they have to give rent in return. In my imagination, I can see that Jesus is saying that the tenants in the parable are greedy, unlawful, unjust, not giving back what they owe despite numerous opportunities. Jesus is aware that the Jewish nation has violently rejected the prophets God has sent to them. The question as to what ought the owner do is a heavy one. How should they be punished for their wrongdoing, if at all? Pope Francis said that God's word is a love letter, written to us by the one who knows us best. In reading it, we again hear his voice, see his face, and receive his spirit. What is the Spirit saying to me here? Looking at the parable itself, who are the tenants in my reality? What is my vineyard? Historically, this parable has been used to deride the Jewish people, justifying Christian dominance. Really, we Christians ought to look at ourselves to see if we have fulfilled our promise, our covenant with God. I need to remove my idyllic lens of childhood and face the plight of humanity. I need to examine myself resolutely. I need to stop hiding behind the word we and replace it with I to be personally responsible. God has given me a world that supplies all our needs if shared properly, if tended carefully. Yet more than 345 million people face high levels of food insecurity in 2023. That is more than double the number in 2020. Australians waste about 8 million tonnes of food every year across the supply and consumption chain. That is about 312 kilograms per person. Yet 1 in 6 people in Australia have food insecurity. How am I contributing to this? Australia is the mammal extinction capital of the world, and cats have played a role in 2/3 of mammal extinctions over the last 200 years. There are 3,000 invasive alien species estimated to cost Australia approximately $25 billion every year in losses to agriculture and management costs. How do I manage my land to stop my part in this? Our world is officially boiling. To keep warming within 2 degrees centigrade above pre-industrial levels, global greenhouse gas emissions must decline by around 21% by 2030 and around 35% by 2035. How have I altered my lifestyle to play my part in reducing this? The Laudato Si goals are clear, as is what God calls us to do, to care for our vineyard. Now, who are the chief priests and elders of my time? How can some of the defenders of my faith be evil and wrongdoers? We know the parable's consequences, how the chief priests and elders charged Jesus, which led to his crucifixion, and that they refused to repent. But the challenge for me, and why I shared the development of my lens in the beginning, is to apply the parable to my circumstance. Through the listening circles of our Diocese of Parramatta, the stories heard in the plenary council workshops, and again in the synod meetings, I've heard the pain of those abused by those who ought to lead and protect. I've met people who feel left out, unwanted, out of step, angry, sad. While I looked at the world through a lens of loving relationships, many have been changed, their innocence taken, their gifts thwarted, their lenses tarnished. I've listened to those who have unvoiced hopes, little knowledge of scripture, nor power of expression. My lens is having to change so that I see the marginalized and those who are discriminated against, many in silence. The latter part of Jesus' discourse, a quote from Psalm 118, "The very stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." In ancient history, the cornerstone was the joining of two walls, tying them together. The cornerstone was the foundation of a building and the starting point for all future building. This single stone was costly because of its beauty and strength. It was also the largest, most solid, and carefully constructed stone. The cornerstone was the place where the building was joined together and also the place where it was upheld. If Christ is our cornerstone, we have nothing to fear. If Christ's word is our cornerstone, we have the knowledge of what we are called to do. Pope Francis said, "God's disappointment at the wicked behaviour of mankind is not the last word. This is the great novelty of Christianity, a God who, even though disappointed by our mistakes and our sins, does not fail to keep his word, does not give up, and most of all, does not seek vengeance." He continues, "God does not avenge himself. God loves. He waits for us to forgive us, to embrace us. Through the rejected stones, and Christ is the first stone that the builders rejected, through situations of weakness and sin, God continues to circulate the new wine of his vineyard, namely mercy." Unquote. There is an aspect that I didn't see. The product of the vineyard, wine, God's mercy, which I am called to have, to incorporate into my lens. The Pope adds, "There is only one obstacle to the tenacious and tender will of God, our arrogance and our conceit. Faced with these attitudes, where no fruit is produced, the word of God retains all its power to reprimand and reproach. Therefore, I tell you, The kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation producing the fruits of it." Unquote. So the relationship continues with God's love letter and the other. How will my lens grow?
You have been listening to Australian Women Preach, brought to you by WATAC, Women and the Australian Church, and The Grail in Australia. You can find out more about WATAC at watac.net.au and The Grail at grailaustralia.org.au. The music in this podcast is from the song Truth, from the album Into Silence, by songwriter, musician, theologian and teacher Danielle Ann Lynch. You can hear the full version on Spotify.